Caleb, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their brother Matt, as a reminder, our last class we considered the presentation of the Lord as the firstborn, Mary's firstborn, at the temple. And we did know that that occasion, that according to Edersheim, it was the custom of the day that when a firstborn son was presented, two blessings were pronounced upon that occasion. One blessing was pronounced by the priest, rejoicing over the firstborn son that was presented. And a further blessing was pronounced concerning the law of redemption as revealed in Yahweh's law. We know that, of course, that the priest officiating in the temple at that time would have treated this as just one of many events of the day. Probably he pronounced those words as a rather meaningless ritual, completely ignorant of the character and the manner of child over which he was speaking those words. But it is interesting to note, brethren and sisters, that when that occasion took place, Yahweh provided two people. Yahweh, by his power of his spirit, moved Simeon to be in the temple at that particular time. And Simeon, when he saw that child, put him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And the words that Simeon spoke concerned that child, and the things that were to be accomplished through that child. And then Simeon, having pronounced that blessing upon that firstborn son, is joined by Anna, a prophetess. And Anna comes forth and she speaks, we are told, at the end of verse 38. She spoke of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So although the priest failed to understand the significance of the words that he pronounced, Yahweh did provide two faithful servants who came upon the scene at that time and speaking from the very depths of their hearts, both concerning the blessings that would have come through that child and concerning the principles of redemption that Yahweh was establishing at that particular time. It's interesting as we look at Luke chapters 1 and 2 that we find that Yahweh used four aged people to herald in the coming of the Messiah. First of all, we have the words of Elizabeth when she greets Mary coming to her house, recognising that Mary was to be the mother of the Messiah. Then we have the words of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest of the house of Aaron. And so he then pronounces his psalm, heralding in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's Anna, or Simeon actually conceived Anna, but there's Anna, who was described as a prophetess. And then we have also Simeon, who was just a man of Jerusalem. Simeon's name means one who hears. We look at Elizabeth. Her name means the oath of my God. And she quite obviously represents the covenant of Christ. Zechariah was the priest of the line of Aaron, and he stood in Israel as the representative of the law. Anna was a prophetess. She represents the prophet. And Simeon, the one who hears, represented those who heard the voice of Yahweh's word. And there we have the covenant of promise, which spoke and foretold the coming of the Messiah. We have Zechariah representing the law, which was a schoolmaster to bring the people under Christ. We have Anna representing the prophet, who proclaimed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and revealed Yahweh's redemption that will be accomplished through him. And then we have Simeon, the one who hears, representing that little faithful community of Jews who heard the voice of the covenant of promise, who heard the voice of Yahweh's law, who had paid attention to the prophets of Yahweh, and they were there waiting for the consolation of Israel and heralded in the birth of the Messiah at that particular time. And so in these events, we believe there is typical things being foreshadowed, showing how Yahweh from the very earliest of times, through the covenant of promise, through the law and the prophets, had been proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there when he came, there was a man, Simeon, one who hears, who was ready and prepared and waiting for that event, and ready to welcome the birth of that child. And so we come to take a closer look at Simeon. Simeon was impelled at that occasion by the power of the Holy Spirit to make his way to the temple, it having been revealed to him that he would not die until he had actually seen the cross. The name Simeon, as we have stated, means one who hears. The Hebrew name Simeon is from the Hebrew word shema, which means to hear intelligently. And it carries the implication of attention or obedience. And so it implies one who hears and obeys. And Simeon was a man who both heard and obeyed the word of God. Simeon was a man who spoke glorious words when the Lord Jesus Christ was presented at the temple. But he was a man who manifested a character that matched those words. He wasn't just all words. He was a man of character. Because we read of him there in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." And so Simeon was a man who heard the word of Yahweh. Now the aspect of hearing Yahweh's word is very important. In the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, we read, for instance, at verse 19, 5th chapter of Romans, and verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And there, of course, we have a comparison between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that Adam, by his act of disobedience, brought sin and death into the world and brought us all under a constitution of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience, will make many righteous and brings us under a constitution of righteousness. So when we look at those two words, disobedience and obedience, we find that the word disobedience means really to hear amen, to hear wrongly. Whereas the word obedience there means to hear attentively. So you see, Adam sinned because he heard amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteous because he heard attentively. And so we see the importance of right hearing and rightly discerning the voice of the Spirit as spoken through the pages of God's Word. But Simeon was a man who did rightly hear. He was a man who gave attention to listen to the Spirit's voice. And he heard rightly. And therefore we read of him here that he was just and devout. The word just, well, it means in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, I think it is. In verse 6, it's speaking of Jews, of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were righteous. That they were in a right state. He had a right standing with God and in his dealings with man. He was a just man. He was just and right in all his dealings and in his standing before God. And we read that he was devout. And that word devout means that he was careful in religious duties. The word devout, really, according to Bullinger, means taking well hold, that is, carefully, circumspectly, hence caution, careful as to what is right in religion, avoidance through godly fear of doing anything contrary to right, and fulfilling all the duties of piety and humanity. That was the character of Simeon. He was a cautious, careful man, conscientious in all his religious obligations, both to God and to man. We find this same word devout. Actually, the word is only used by Luke. It's used by Luke here, and it's used by Luke in Acts chapter 10, where it describes Cornelius. When we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. Speaking of Cornelius, he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Cornelius likewise was a man who was careful and conscientious in his responsibilities towards God and man. This was the character of this man Simeon. He was just and he was devout. And added to that, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. The word waiting there is translated in verse 38, looking for. To them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So just as Simeon was waiting or looking for the consolation of Israel, so Anna spoke to a little group of people in Jerusalem who were waiting or looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 36, the word is used. And ye yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. So when he cometh and knocketh, they may be open, they may open unto him immediately. So it's the expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should manifest this quality of waiting. It's in that waiting implies a continual readiness. We've got to wait for the Lord so that when he comes and knocketh, we might open unto him immediately, being constantly ready to receive him. That's the implications of this word. The word is actually translated, you see, in certain places. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, we read, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It's the word receiveth there. So you see, not only implies a waiting for or a looking for, but also a receiving. In the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29, we find it rendered in this way also. Receiving. We read in verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully that when we see him again, he may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in expectation. So you see, as we look at this word, we see that it implies a characteristic, not only of just sitting back waiting, but of an anxious waiting, a looking for, a readiness to receive and welcome that day when it comes. In the book of Jude, at verse 21, the apostle Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There is rendered looking for again. It's not just a matter of waiting in a passive sort of a sense, doing nothing about it. Here you see, to be looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life means that we keep ourselves in the love of God. It means that we're constantly preparing ourselves so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we might be found ready and waiting, that we might be found in a right relationship to Him, that we might receive mercy and thus gain everlasting life. And that's the characteristic of this man Simeon. He wasn't just sitting back in Jerusalem doing nothing, saying, "Oh well, one day the consolation of Israel will come." He was waiting for it, but he was also looking for it. He was preparing himself to be ready for it. He was ready to receive it when it came. That's the characteristic of this man Simeon. You know, this quality of waiting in this way is a characteristic that is very important to develop. You know, in many places in the scriptures we speak of the blessings of those who wait patiently for Yahweh. Isaiah chapter 25 is one example. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Yahweh, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And here again from this verse we see this quality of waiting for Yahweh. It's not a matter of just doing nothing. So when there's nothing we can do, we just sort of sit back and wait for Yahweh to do everything. It's a matter of being moved with enthusiasm and expectation. A matter of being moved for hope and for preparation, waiting for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and that we might receive the blessings, the promised blessings from his hand. And repeatedly through the scriptures, we have reference made to the blessings that will be bestowed upon those who wait for Yahweh. It's over a couple of pages in Isaiah chapter 30, and at verse 18, we read, "And therefore will Yahweh wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for Yahweh is an Elohim of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." So is the anxious expectation that his people have, waiting for him to fulfill his purpose and to bestow his blessing, promised blessing, upon them. And we find that this characteristic of waiting is a characteristic of all true saints. In the 15th chapter of Mark, at verse 43, we read of Joseph of Arimathea, that he likewise has this quality, this characteristic. In verse 43 of Mark 15, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. And he came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." So he was a man who was moved at that time by courage, as he identified himself with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And so we find that Simeon manifested this quality of waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does it mean when it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel? The word consolation there really means comfort. He was waiting for the comfort or the consolation of Israel. Now comfort is something which comes from God. Romans chapter 15 verse 5 tells us that comfort comes from God. We read there, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see there that God is referred to as the God of consolation, or the God of comfort. And we find when we go back to the pages of the prophet, particularly the prophet Isaiah, that God has promised that he would comfort Israel. And he was the fulfillment of those promises that will be accomplished through the Messiah that Simeon was waiting for. Firstly, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to find that Simeon's mind was very deeply steeped in the prophecy of Isaiah. We find that the whole of Simeon's message that he uttered at the time when his child was presented really had its roots in the prophecy of Isaiah. But here in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, we read, "And therefore will Yahweh wait, that he may be gracious unto you." We've already read this first one. That he may be gracious unto you. "And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For Yahweh is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." And there in those verses, particularly in verse 19, the prophet Isaiah foretold that the day will come when Yahweh will comfort Jerusalem, when people will weep no more, when he will be very gracious unto them at the voice of their cry. When they will cry, he shall hear and he will answer it. That's the comfort of Jerusalem that Simeon was waiting for. If you go over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 14, and the cry goes forth, "Comfort ye," in verse 1. "Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably unto the heart of Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for her sins." And there's the cry goes forth for Jerusalem. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And it speaks of the time when her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and Jerusalem will be comforted through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 7 to 10, again we see that the prophet foretold the comforting of Israel. Isaiah 49, verses 7 to 10. "Thus saith Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall flee and arise, princes also shall worship because of Yahweh that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose them. Thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee a covenant with the people to establish the earth, the cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, for them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the stream of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted." And again we see the glorious future foretold for the people of Israel. That was the comfort or the consolation of Israel that Simeon was waiting for. Now, as we look at Simeon, we're not told very much about him. But you know what we are told about him? Outside the character of a true Israelite. Here was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The hope of Israel was the very thing for which he lived. He was looking for the time when Israel would be comforted, when Israel's sins would be blotted out, and Israel would be elevated and restored in the earth to the glory that had been promised. But Simeon wasn't just moved by that hope. He was a man whose hope was backed by his works and his character. He was a man who was conscientious in all his religious responsibilities, both to God and to man. He was a man by very character and way of life that he lived could be described as a just man, one who was in a right state with God. And there you see the characteristic of a true Israelite. And Simeon manifested that character because he attentively listened to the word of the prophet and the word of the law and the things of the covenant that promised. And because he listened to those things and received them in his heart, because he was moved by a love of those things, then we see this beautiful character revealed in this man Simeon. And he was a vessel that Yahweh chose. Yahweh chose him to herald in the coming of the Messiah. Now we read in verse 26, we read that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 26 it says, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Simeon was a man who heard. And because he was a man who heard and listened, then Yahweh made revelations unto him. You see, it's only those to whom, those who are faithful in that which is least, much is given. Those who have and use what Yahweh gives them, to them more is given. He was a man who listened attentively to Yahweh's words. And so Yahweh gave him a very special revelation. A revelation that was hidden from many in Israel. In fact, hidden from most in Israel. But Simeon was a very blessed and privileged person. And now the revelation was given to him because he had given the attention and the care to listen to the voice of Yahweh. And Yahweh made this astounding revelation to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ, or Yahweh's anointed. A statement, really, Yahweh's anointed. When we go back to the pages of the Word of God, we see that anointing was a thing that was divinely instituted to mark out certain people. From the 1st of Kings, chapter 19, verse 16, we read that a person being anointed, marking them out as a prophet of Yahweh. So anointing was used to mark out a person to be a prophet of Yahweh. Back in the book of Exodus, we read of Aaron and his sons being anointed as priests. So again, anointing was used to mark out a person as a priest. We go to the book of 1 Samuel, and we read about Samuel was sent to anoint David as king over Israel. And previously he had anointed Saul as king over Israel. So the anointing was used on prophets, priests, and kings. And this little child that Simeon was to take into his arms was to be all through that day. At his first advent, when he was manifested in Israel, he was Yahweh's prophet, bringing Yahweh's message to those people. After his crucifixion and resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the Father as a great high priest. And he is there at his time ministering as a high priest on our behalf. When he returns to this earth, He will sit upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem, reigning as a king. And so in that statement that Yahweh's anointed, there is really the whole of the work and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ outlined. He was to come as a prophet of Yahweh, to preach Yahweh's word, to bring Yahweh's word to the people. He was to be elevated as a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And in the future time, he will sit upon a throne in Jerusalem and reign as Yahweh's anointed king. And it was told to him that you're not going to die before you see the birth of that one who's going to be Yahweh's prophet, priest, and king. And what a glorious revelation it was to this man Simeon, as he listened attentively to the voice of Yahweh speaking unto him. And so with that message in his heart, we're told he came by the Spirit into the temple. On this particular day, he was impelled by the power of the Spirit of God to go to the temple at that time. We can imagine him making his way to the temple, bustling through the crowds when he got to the temple, knowing, being impelled by the Spirit, knowing that there in that temple at that time was a young child who was to be Yahweh's anointed prophet, priest, and king. And so Simeon was there in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus there for to do to him after the custom of the law. And when he sees him, it being revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, with no other way would he have known. From outward purposes, he wouldn't have looked any different to any other child. His parents would have looked no different to the parents of all the other children that were there. But revealed unto him by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was revealed to him which one was Yahweh's anointed. Having been revealed to him, he takes that child up in his arms. He's told in verse 28, and he's blessing God. And what feelings must have flown through his heart as he held that little boy about 6 weeks old. He held him in his arms, and there was a child who was going to grow into a man, that was going to change world history. There was the child who was going to grow into that man, that was going to bring to pass the whole of the purpose of God. What thoughts must have flooded in his heart as he gazed, as his eyes gazed upon that little baby that he held his arms. We read that he blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." The words there in verse 29 are quite interesting when we look at it. The word Lord is not the general word used for Lord. It is used in other parts of the word. It's used in the book of Revelation to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not the common word that is used for Lord. It's a word that is cozy, and it means a master of slaves. A master of slaves. And addressing Yahweh in this way, Simeon says, "Now let it thy servant, or thy bondslave, depart in peace." Now Simeon is making reference to the relationship that he held with his God. He saw himself as a bondslave of Yahweh, and he saw Yahweh as the slave master. You know, the first responsibility of a slave is to listen to the voice of his master. It's to hear his master's voice and his master's bidding. And Simeon was a man that did that. His name tells us that. He was one who heard and obeyed. As he looked upon Yahweh as the slave master, and he refers to himself as a servant of Yahweh. It's very, very beautiful, really, because I believe that introduces us to the words of the prophet. You can have a look at verses 30, 31 and 32. There's not a shadow of a doubt where Simeon's mind was thinking at this time, the young people were. Simeon's mind was back in the prophecy of Isaiah. And he was quoting from the third prophecy of Isaiah. Now Simeon saw himself as a servant of Yahweh. He looked upon that little child in his arms and he saw that he was the servant of Yahweh. He came to Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3, reading from verse 1, we read, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." We know, of course, that Israel was Yahweh's national servant, but Israel was a national servant that failed. But here in these prophecies, the true servant of Yahweh is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true servant who will bring all these prophecies to pass. You know, we go down in verse 6. "I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then the city of darkness out of the prison house." You see, back in Luke chapter 2, in verse 32, Simeon, speaking of that bow that he held in his arms, he said, "It will be a light to light in the Gentiles, and the glory of God's people of Israel." Things predicted concerning the true servant of Yahweh. We go over to chapter 46 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 13. We read verse 12, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, for that apart from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." Simeon says in Luke chapter 2, he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." You know, these words are quoted from these prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Again, speaking of this true servant of Yahweh. And he says, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And Simeon spoke of the salvation that God has prepared before the face of all people, and a light to lighten the Gentiles. We go over to chapter 52 and verse 10 of Isaiah. Reading from verse 9, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." We go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 29 and 30. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." There's not a shadow of an outfit in the distance of that man Simeon held that 6-week-old babe in his arms, and he looked upon him, he saw the servant of Yahweh, predicted in the prophecy of Isaiah. You see, as that man waited in Jerusalem, he waited for the consolation of Israel. Doesn't it mean he was just sitting back, filling in his time with idle things, saying, oh, well, one day Yahweh's going to comfort Jerusalem? It's obvious he wasn't, brothers and sisters. It's obvious that that man's mind was searching the scriptures, searching out the things of the prophecy, particularly of Isaiah, concerning the coming of the Messiah. And he saw him as the true servant of Yahweh, through whom these things would be accomplished. And he speaks of him there in these ways. He speaks of the way that his eyes had seen thy salvation. As he looked upon that babe that he held in his arms, he saw in verse 31 that that salvation wasn't just for Jews. That salvation was prepared before the face of all people. And that that child was to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of our people Israel. In the aspect of the Lord being a light to lighten the Gentiles, we know in the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed that he was the light of the world. It is he that's going to illuminate the whole world through the character that he manifested and the work that he accomplished. Going back again to this to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 25, the easy word before we leave Luke, a light to lighten the Gentiles. The word lighten there is to apocalypse, to unveil the Gentiles. It's to tear away the veil that is over their eyes. And in Isaiah chapter 25, we read of how that will be accomplished. Isaiah 25 and at verse 7, we read that he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Yahweh will wipe away sinners from off of all places, that the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. And so the prophet speaks here, speaking of the time of the resurrection. He speaks of the way that the veil that he cast over all people will be torn off, and the face of the covering will be destroyed. And all people then will see and will walk in the light. But that will be accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is manifested in the earth in the future times. And of course, Isaiah chapter 60 likewise speaks of the way in which light will shine forth at that time from the city of Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah 60, the prophet says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. These are the days that Simeon was waiting for, and looking for, and preparing for. And the days that he rejoiced over, as he saw this, as he held this babe in his arms. And saw that here was the Lord's anointed, who would be a light to unveil the Gentiles and to manifest Yahweh's glory in the midst of the people of Israel. And so we read in verse 33 that Simeon made these wonderful prophetic statements concerning this child, seeing him as the servant promised in the prophecy of Isaiah. We read that Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of. Notice how it says Joseph and his mother, showing of course that Joseph wasn't his real father. Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things. Why did they marvel? Mary knew that he was the Son of God. Mary knew that child, which he took up to the temple with Yahweh, the anointed. She'd been told by the angel Gabriel that he would sit upon the throne of his father David in a future time. Why then should she marvel that Simeon should speak in this way? I don't believe really it was so much about what she said about, what Simeon said about him, but the fact that there, unexpectedly to both of them, there, and someone should come forth out of the crowd in that temple and utter these things concerning that child that they bore, thinking that those things were secret within their own hearts. And they marvel at those things which were happening. But here this man, being moved and impelled by the Holy Spirit, should speak in this way. And so you see that humble babe was presented, in appearance no different to any other child. We see that the Holy Spirit moved this man to proclaim the true nature of his mission and his character at that particular time. From the narrative here, it was seen that at this stage, Simeon handed the babe back to Mary. Joseph and Mary marvelling at the things that have been spoken. Now Simeon had burst forth and beautifully expounded the prophecy of Isaiah in relation to that child. Now Simeon, it was seen, hands the child back to Mary. And Mary and Simeon now, looking upon Mary, he says he blessed them. He blessed them, and he looking upon Mary, he said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many of Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so Simeon now, looking Mary in the face, has words to speak, particularly for Mary. Now I wonder where Simeon's mind is now. I don't think we need to wonder, brothers and sisters. I don't think any need to wonder what was filling Simeon's mind as he spoke these words. As he pointed out to Mary that this child was to be a sign which was spoken against. Now back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where we have the Emmanuel prophecies in Isaiah, we read in there in Isaiah chapter 7 that Yahweh is going to give the house of David a sign. Isaiah 7 and reading firstly from verse 13, we read, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, this is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and so on and so forth. And so Emmanuel was promised as a sign. A virgin was going to conceive and bear a son. And that was going to be a sign for the house of David. It was a sign, says Simeon, that was going to be spoken again. Now, Simeon had a very deep understanding, I believe, of the prophecy of Isaiah. We go back to the Emmanuel prophecies in Isaiah, chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. We read, speaking of Emmanuel, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. You see, there was Emmanuel. He was going to be a sign, but he was going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Simeon said, look, he's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. He was going to be spoken against. And it was going to be set for the fall of many in Israel. Where was Simeon's mind? Where was he drawing his words from? Back in the Emmanuel prophecies of Isaiah. Not only did Simeon recognize that child was to be the true servant of Yahweh, but he was to be the promised Emmanuel. So it was to be a sign for the house of Israel, but a sign who, like Ahaz of old, who rejected the offer of a sign, he rejected it, so he saw that Israel in his day would reject the sign of Emmanuel. He would be a sign spoken against. He would be a rock of offence, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence upon which many would fall. You notice, going back to Luke there, notice the words of Simeon. He says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and the sign which all shall be spoken against. Emmanuel was to be rejected. He was to be a stone of stumbling upon which many in Israel would fall, and be fall, and be snared, and broken, and taken, says the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, Peter, in his first epistle, quotes that statement from Isaiah. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verses 5 to 8. He says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereas also they were appointed. Notice the way that Peter here blends together two quotations from Isaiah. In verse 8, he takes the quotation from Isaiah, writes, so the Lord Jesus Christ was to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to them that stumble at the word. But he also, in verse 6, quotes from the 28th chapter of Isaiah in verse 16, where he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And Peter shows us there in verse 5 that stone that he's laid up in Zion is the foundation stone of a spiritual temple that Yahweh is building. Now when we look at these two quotations from Isaiah, and we look at the words of Simeon, when he says that he would be set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. You know, Simeon, like Peter, is combining those two quotations. He's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence upon which many are going to fall and be snared and broken. But at the same time, as Isaiah 28 and verse 16 says, therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, the deed of believers shall not make haste. And so that stone upon which many would stumble is the very stone upon which many will be raised up and built up as living stones as a spiritual temple. And Simeon perceived that. Simeon understood what Isaiah was speaking about when he said that the Lord Jesus Christ, that child that he was just handed back into Mary's arms, was to be set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know, that prophecy had a fulfillment in those days. We know that the nation of Israel stumbled and fell. They rejected the sign of Emmanuel. They spoke against that sign. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ and they killed him. But you know, there were many in Israel that came to the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, smitten in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized. Have a change of mind and a change of heart." And there were many in Israel that did have that change of mind and change of heart. And there were many, we read of 3,000 and 5,000 and so forth, being baptized at one time. And so there was a partial fulfillment of that. There were many who stumbled and fell upon that stone. But then they rose again and were built upon that stone as a living temple. But of course, nationally, we see that that is yet to be accomplished. The nation of Israel, both the houses of Israel, says Isaiah, would stumble and fall upon that stone. But in the future time, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when he establishes the kingdom of God, he will restore the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be restored to divine favour. They will rise again and they will walk in newness of life in the age to come. Of course, the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 11, of Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, speak of that transformation that will take place in the nation of Israel in the future times. And so, Simeon had a very deep understanding, I believe, of the prophecy of Isaiah, as he saw not only that Christ was the servant of Yahweh, but he was Emmanuel, the promised sign, who would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, but also a tried and precious cornerstone laid in Zion. Not only was the sign to be spoken against, but I believe that Simeon was prophesying the crucifixion, really, or the whole of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be a source of sorrow to Mary at that time. Yea, he says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. But Simeon foresaw the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he perceived that his nation would reject that man, would reject the Messiah, and crucify him. And he prophesied there the sorrow that was to come upon Mary, as she should see her beloved son suffer and die in that way. And that those little words, we'll notice, are added in brackets. They're just a little word of explanation. A little fuller explanation of that statement, a sign which will be spoken against. But you see, those things, Simeon says in verse 35, were to be done, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. You know, the very nature of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ caused very deep divisions in that nation. Ever since it's caused deep divisions between people. It's divided up families, and so on and so forth. The very nature of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ is such that people were compelled to take a stand either for Christ or against him. Now, as the time of a crucifixion drew near in Israel, we see there that through that act of the crucifixion, all that outward show of righteousness, the outward self-righteousness of that nation was ripped open, and the evil motives of the heart were revealed. You know, the crucifixion of Christ is something that brings about the revealing of the innermost thought. The word thought there is a word which means the reasonings. The reasonings of many hearts shall be revealed. And indeed it was the case when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the land of Judah in the past. You know, something that still applies today. The very principle of the sacrifice of Christ is something today that reveals the thought of many hearts. You know, we come into many circumstances where it's easy to deny the sacrifice of Christ for our own personal comfort and well-being at times. It's easy to deny the crucifixion of Christ when our own ends are at stake, our own standing and our own position. So in the days of the Apostle Paul, this was the case within the Ecclesiastes, and so it has been ever since. In the third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, he writes in verses 18 and 19 concerning certain members of the Ecclesia. He says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." In verse 10, he's spoken of the desire to be made conformable under the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He now exhorts us to be followers together of him, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For he says, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, for they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Here are people walking in the Ephesians, rejoicing in the redemption that they thought they had in Christ Jesus, thinking they were being saved by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, by their very way of life, by the very inward reasonings of their hearts. They were manifesting themselves as the enemies of the principle of crucifixion of flesh. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and his ecclesia is gathered before him, and we're to be judged according to how we've identified ourselves with his sacrificial life and death, according to whether his death can be seen in us, whether Christ crucified can be seen in us, that will be the essential question. And when we stand alongside him, indeed the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The reasonings of our hearts in relation to our own position, our own comfort in life, in relation to the sacrifice and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be opened up and revealed. And in these verses, where Simeon so beautifully spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that Simeon understood, under the power of inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to speak of the whole of the life, the work, and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see how Simeon, as he waited for the consolation of Israel, had rejoiced in the prophecies of Isaiah. He spent many long hours considering and carefully listening to the Spirit's voice speak to him out of that prophecy, so that he was ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And as a reward of that effort, Yahweh blessed him in telling him that he would not die until he had actually seen with his eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simeon rejoiced over those things, and having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and having anticipated his work of sacrifice, Simeon then was content to go peacefully into the ark of death, confident that that little babe that he held in his arms would one day call him out of the grave and call him to share in the glories of the kingdom age. And these are the things that Simeon waited for and rejoiced over. Now we find that Simeon no sooner finished speaking, but in verse 36 we read that there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, for she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And here was this aged Anna, a prophetess, a woman of a very great age, whilst perhaps the words here can be read in two ways, it could be taken that Anna was 84 years old, or it can be taken that she was about 106 or 108 years old at least. I tend to lean to that interpretation, that she was well over 100 years of age. She was of a very great age, the scripture says. And then it goes on to say how she had lived with her husband for 7 years from her virginity, and that she had been a widow for 84 years. I believe that that really is what we are intended to understand from these verses. And so she was a very outstanding character in Jerusalem. She had been one of the oldest living people, surely, in Jerusalem at that time. And doubtless Yahweh had preserved her for this particular time, when she too could look upon that little child and speak to all those who waited for redemption in Jerusalem of him. It's interesting, we're not really told what her message was. It's just told that she spoke of him to all them that waited for redemption in Jerusalem. But I believe from the very meaning of her name and the name of her father and tribe, we're told what her message was. If his name Anna means grace, an abbreviation of the word Hannah that we read of in the Old Testament, it means grace. Phanuel is the Greek version of the word Peniel, which means the faces of God. Asher was one of the tribes of Israel, which means blessed or happy. So when we put these together, we get a little sentence which states, grace or favour from the face of God brings happiness to man. Asher was the eighth son of Jacob. Number eight, as we were reminded this evening, speaks of a new beginning. It takes our mind forward to the eighth day when the purpose of God will be consummated. And so you see, grace from God's face will bring happiness to man through a new beginning. That applies now, and it will apply in the future on the eighth day. You know, when we look at Anna as a prophetess, there's seven women in the scriptures referred to as prophetesses. The actual word prophetess is applied to them. Two of those are false prophetesses, one being Jezebel, and another being a prophetess in the days of Nehemiah. That leaves five. They are Miriam, Deborah, Holder, the wife of Isaiah, and Anna, the fifth. Her name means grace. She's number five, which speaks of grace. We find that Anna was the fifth individual to herald the coming of the Messiah. Elizabeth was the first, Mary was the second, Zechariah was the third, Simeon was the fourth, and Anna was the fifth. So everything about Anna speaks of grace. You know, Anna was an outstanding example. An outstanding example. You see, she was of a very great age, and we read in verse 37, that she departed not from the temple, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. That word serve refers to religious service. It has been translated worship. Refers to religious service. I don't believe that that verse is telling us that she took up permanent residence in the temple and never went outside it. I believe it's telling us that whenever there was a religious service on in that temple, Anna was there. She was never missing. That was her life, to support the work of that temple. And she served and worshipped God with fasting and prayer night and day. She never ceased in her consistent service to God. You know, she's a tremendous example, Anna. When she was very young, tragedy struck her life. She must have been married at a very young age. She hadn't been with her husband for 7 years, and tragedy struck. Many would have become engulfed in their own sorrow. Many would have been hardened and embittered by the experiences of her loss. But not Anna. Anna's name is Christ. And she rejoiced in the grace of Yahweh. And Anna was a woman who filled the empty space in her life with loving, dedicated service to the truth. She's an example for all who are in a similar circumstance. There was no bitterness in Anna. She didn't bemoan her sorrow. She filled that empty space in her life by totally giving herself to the service of her God. And rejoicing in the promises that God has given. And so coming in at the very time that the Lord Jesus Christ was set to be within this, this very outstanding woman, again having it revealed to her by the Holy Spirit, no doubt, that this child was the promised Messiah. She spoke, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all those that look for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, the people of Israel thought they were redeemed people. But Anna knew better than that. Anna knew that nation still needed its redemption. And that they would get that redemption through that child of the Lord. And she speaks to all who will listen. To all who will listen to her. Of the redemption that is going to be accomplished through that little babe that has just been presented in the temple. Again, we find that here was a vessel that Yahweh used, the herald in the coming of his son. A vessel that was not their words. Her words were backed by the life of her son. She was one who believed what she believed. She was one who had dedicated herself to her God. And as we look at these four old people that Yahweh used, the herald in the coming of his son, we have little foreshadowing of the type of people whom Yahweh will use to be united to his son when he returns to establish God's kingdom upon the earth.